It's that expression in verse 14. Please look at it again, the last sentence. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? May God bless that to us, and all the references will. I'm going to take for granted you've read the book of Esther. And if you haven't, well, there's your homework. Just to be able to go back and read through Esther. Esther's a strange book in a way. The name of God is not mentioned once in Esther. You say, well, is God in the book? He's on every page. You can just see him moving on every page. He's keeping a king awake some night just to be able to bring in a little extra something to the narrative. He's just, every page is just shining out the sovereign workings of God. And you might be just saying to yourself, well, where is God in these days? And maybe you're saying to yourself, where is God in 2022? And the answer to that is, open your eyes. Open your eyes. In fact, that's what we need to do. Elisha said one day in prayer to God about his servant, when the servant came running and said, the whole city's surrounded, we're doomed. And Elisha, I think you say Elisha, but you can't all be right about everything. And so Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. And he opens his eyes, the Lord does, he opens that servant's eyes, and he sees that in all the hills around about are the horses and the chariots of the Lord. And sometimes we need to have our eyes opened and to realize that in 2022, God is still working. And he's still interested in our affairs. And he knows all about, nothing catches him by surprise. And you might say, well, I don't hear the name of God. And I thought it was a great shame myself during that little episode there in 2020 and kept running on a bit. There was never hardly a call to prayer. The prime minister wasn't standing up and saying, we need to get back to God. It was all the science and what, and God's name wasn't even mentioned. Well, just like this book, God's name doesn't have to be mentioned. That does not prevent God from working. And Esther will help us open our eyes. I want to just dissect a little bit this expression into three sections. First of all, such a time as this. I want to talk about when Esther was, when she was. Backing up a little bit, these words of Mordecai, thou art come to the kingdom. I want to discuss with you who Esther is, who she is. And then I want you to notice that between these two expressions, thou art come to the kingdom, and such a time as this, is the little word for. And that tells me why Esther was, why she existed. So I want to just quite simply take up when she was, who she was, and most importantly, why she was. I've got a personal motivation for this meeting, and it does restrict me knowing that this maybe goes in quite a wide audience. I'm not talking about this audience, but the fact that it's recorded might hinder me. But the reason why I am, now what's motivating me to really emphasize why a person exists is because when you get a call just after midnight from a person that has just taken an overdose and they're calling out for help because they took those 64 pills and now they're terrified. Hours later, stomach pumped, everything's fine. Why does a beautiful young woman, Christian woman, do that? I don't have the answers, but can you understand how personally motivated I am for a meeting like this? I want every single person here to come to the understanding that you matter. You now, you who, you why, God has a reason for your existence. And never, ever forget that. Because there's going to be down days. There's going to be dark days. There's going to be days when you question the meaning of your existence. And you think, what's the use of me living at all? And I would just like to try to come to the coal face of those particular kinds of questions and try to address such things, because there are people that are harming themselves, people that don't want to live, and while that is the extreme, I know that. I suspect that there are many here, and you do not place a big enough value or worth on your existence. And I want to try to address that. Because Mordecai was able to say to that young woman on that occasion, living in her particular extreme circumstances, saying, you have a reason to live. You have a particular reason, the reason why. Now, I'm not going to be able to tell anyone the reason why you're here, but it's enough for me tonight to try to attempt, at any rate, to make sure that none of you try to stop your existence or devalue your existence. You matter. You not only matter to your loved ones, you matter to God. He wants you here. In 2022, He wants you here. He wanted Esther to be there. He wanted Esther to act, and He had her there. Now, God is sovereign, and He doesn't need any of us. And that's what Mordecai was telling her. He says, God can bring in a deliverance from some other place. But he says, who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So I want to address these questions head on. These comments. When she was. So let's take a look at that. And who she was and why she was. And let me state again, for every believer in the Lord Jesus, can I just tell you, you are worth something to Christ who purchased you. In fact, the Apostle Paul got an understanding of that, and he made it intensely personal, that it wasn't just that Christ died for us, or Christ died for our sins, or he gave himself a ransom for all. It was something that thrilled his heart, that the Son of God loved me. Me. Was it just because he was an apostle? No. The Son of God loved Paul when he was a Saul. The Son of God loved Saul long before he was of any use to him. And he loved him and he gave himself for him. So you mean everything to Christ right now. Because you would understand that we measure love and we measure value, we measure worth by what someone is willing to give up. We read, when he found a pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had. Let no one leave this building tonight with a devaluation of your existence. You are worth more than I can explain to the Lord Jesus. Such a time as this. We often get upset with our environment, don't we? We even blame our environment for why we feel the way we do. And we might even blame God. And I'm not going to say what I know one preacher said to a young man who was quite bitter. Life had not gone the way. He said, go ahead, shout at God. He can handle it. I thought it was a little bit flippant, but I think I was understanding a bit of it. God knows how you feel. God knows your circumstances. And quite often we do blame. We do blame our circumstances. You would think that if everything was ideal, that then you'd be able to achieve something. And to be honest with you, I've even said around my house that there are those that serve the Lord and there are those that own puppies. Because I can't see how the two go along together. It takes up so much time. And you got to walk the thing and you got to feed the thing and you've got to clean the thing and you got to keep it alive for the first 6 months of its life. And I was just noticing today cables that I have had to tape together. I don't know why. Dogs must have more than 9 lives. That's all I can say. And I just, my whole time was taken up with this dog. And I began to blame my lack of doing things for the Lord. I began to blame it on a puppy. And you would understand then that I was at quite a low ebb. And you could just blame anything, couldn't you?
You know, if everything, if the Lord made me a millionaire, I'd be able to serve him better, wouldn't it? Some of you brethren here, that might be exactly what you're thinking. If the business was just flying, I'd be able to do a lot more for the Lord. You might. And then there's some, and they might even be saying, you know what, if my children were better behaved and didn't have the genetics that they have, I would probably be able to serve the Lord better. I could have a Sunday school in class instead. I've got these four children, and they're marvelous, every one of them. And they take after their father, don't they, dear sister? They take after their father. They're awkward. They're just a handful, aren't they? And you begin to think, if my life was different, I could do more. If I went to a better school, things would be better. If I lived in a different country, things could be better. And we start to build up this resentment that somehow if things were different, we would be able to achieve more for God. And so the reason why I want you to look at Esther here is I want you to understand that her circumstances were anything but ideal. Look at the kind of world that she lived in. If you went to chapter 1, you would find that there's a lot of, in verse 5, it says, there's a big feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small. 7 days, a world feast, as it were. And they've got the flags flying. They've got the white and the green and the blue hangings. And they've got the linen and the purple. And they've got everything's all decked out. You should have seen the opening ceremony for this particular thing here. It was just a tremendous thing. And they had all the different countries with all their different colors, and the flags were flying, and everything was just, and all the pomp and the ceremony. There's nothing to do with God here. Nothing to do with God here. And here they are, all gathering in the Middle East. No doubt there's going to be lots going on there. Aye. Sounds a little bit like these days, doesn't it? And you would know a preacher like me has never even heard of football. And you would know, I wouldn't even know that England was lackluster, whatever night it was last night, right? I mean, the Americans? I mean, so we've got all of these different teams, and the whole world's all caught up on that. You say, that'd be a hard, if everybody's talking football and everybody's talking this and that, that would be a hard world to live in for Christ, wouldn't it? I want you to notice it says here in verse 8, or in verse 7, he gave them drink in vessels of gold, and it says royal wine in abundance. Drinking was according to the law. None did compel. In other words, you could drink as much as you want. Here's a world and there's substance abuse. Alcohol-fueled parties. You say, this would be an awkward environment to be in. You wouldn't want your daughter to be in this kind of an environment, would you? You wouldn't want your nice girl to be picked up out of the safe home and placed into a Shushan the palace where it's fueled with alcohol and there's the pomp and there's nothing about God here. You'd almost think the devil was behind a lot of this. And look at this. On the seventh day in verse 10, what does he want? Verse 11, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. You would hardly want to live in a world where you just make women objects. You wouldn't want to live in that kind of a world, would you? That all that they are appreciated for is how they look. A pretty face. Just objectify them as just a body. This was a real person, Vashti was. A real person with feelings. She had a bit of gumption and gut to stand up to the flow of the world. But you wouldn't want to live in a world, would you, that all they do is talk about how you look and how your body is and the size of it and the beauty of it and the athleticism of it or the aesthetics of it. You know that I'm talking around a subject. You know I'm talking around a subject. We live in a world that is doing just that and making the human body separate from the human personality and whole industries are being fueled by just using women as just objects in a game. You wouldn't want to live in a world like that, would you? It would be hard to be a Christian in that kind of a world, wouldn't it? Hard to stand for God. The pomp, the ceremony, the substances, the licentious attitudes towards individuals. And then harsh laws came in. I know it's almost amusing in a way that the king is so upset with his queen and everybody's all upset that they have to make a law that it says here in verse 22 that every man should bear rule in his own house. They're all worried that the ladies of the kingdom are all going to get upset with this. We've got to keep them all down. We've got to suppress this. I would take it these are quite harsh laws. This is not really much. It's in the guise of honor and respect, but it's anything but. It's sort of like a legalizing of just keeping women down in a self-righteous guise. That's hardly equality, is it? It's hardly equality. I know that we live in a world where we think that everything is quite equal between man and between woman and man, but look, it gets even worse. Esther is picked up out of her house, and in chapter 2, verse 8, look what it says there. It says at the end, Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. What a title that is. You know, we've got keeper of the sheep and keeper of the cattle, and we've got keeper of the woman. You wouldn't want to live in an environment like that, would you? Maybe I should just draw aside just for a moment. As far as I can understand, there is only one place where a man and a woman are equal, and that's in a marriage. Because the same rules apply to a man as apply to a woman. Go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And you will find there that any responsibility and privilege that is placed on the man is placed on the woman and vice versa. That is equality, friend. This world is trying to break down what marriage is. This world is trying to introduce laws that are undermining the equality of a woman. And the whole thing is backfiring. In some of the laws that they're trying to make, they're trying to free women from the shackles of marriage and from the shackles of men. And I can understand the objective. But you see this environment here, it just smacks an awful lot of 2022 to me. We've got an awful lot of this going on. And if we ever undermine marriage, do I need to say to young people here? I think I do. There are privileges and responsibilities that belong in marriage, and they belong there alone. And they're not to be indulged in before you're married. They are not to be experimented with before you have committed yourself with a lifetime with that person. And so you just remember that in all of your relationships, man and woman, only in marriage are these things to be appreciated. And therein lies equality. And this world has just turned some of the most precious things into just a fleshly outburst that is turning out to be totally demeaning to women. Totally demeaning. And so I'm deliberately putting it that way as demeaning to women. I would suggest to you that there's also just that devaluing of manhood and masculinity as well, but I'll just leave that. God has intended that men be men and women be women. And without any of these laws to try to enforce things that this king is making, he expects it out of love that a man will sacrifice himself for his wife, and a wife will reverence and honor her husband, and they're in that precious union of marriage. And by the way, it's great to be married. It's great to be married. It's not something you endure. I mean, sometimes it's a wee bit of a, just a wee bit of something that I'm not going to say on the platform. But
My wife's in America right now, to be honest, and it's not my fault. And she's trying to help her father, that's what it is, at a conference. And so because I couldn't go, she went. I feel like saying, well, anyway, I won't say anymore. And I'm actually missing her. And it's not just because I ironed 4 shirts, which I'm quite proud of, by the way. And I did it before 8 a.m., so I got Economy 7 when the iron was working. And cheaper electricity, by the way. And it's not just because I'm missing meals or I miss the person. I miss the person. Marriage is great, but make sure you protect it and keep it. You see Esther here? How would you like to belong to the king's harem? You say, I'd love to be queen. Oh, it'd be great to be queen. Really? As far as she was just another number. If the king happened to remember her name, it would be okay. That is the environment where the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes is running rampant. It's called the world, 1 John chapter 2. That is the environment that Esther is in, where nothing is really pure and nothing is right. So that's when she was. And I would just say then, how do you think a woman like that would be able to do? How do you think a young girl would be like able to fare in that kind of environment? It's actually going to get a bit worse because I want to discuss who she was. Do you know what she was? She was a migrant. Well, there's plenty of that in the news. She was a displaced person. How would you like that? Not the culture's totally different from what she. The language was different. The culture is different. And she said, I'm deliberately saying migrant rather than immigrant, just so it conjures up in our minds the awkwardness of this. This poor girl is, you would say, well, there's nothing that she's going to be able to do for God. Look at her situation. Hemmed in by this culture that is so wrong, and she's a migrant that probably hardly knows the language, and what's more, she's an orphan. She's being brought up by her cousin. We would have got that in chapter 2 and in verse 7. He brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. She had neither father nor mother. See, her father and mother were dead. And she wasn't been an orphan now. I don't know how long she's been an orphan, but she probably doesn't remember her parents. But if she does, that would have just added to the tragedy. She's a part of a family that's not really that nuclear family of having a mother and a father. She's sort of in a single parent family where the parent's your cousin. You say, that's hardly ideal, is it? What kind of morals is she going to have? What kind of an understanding of things is she going to have? She's a migrant. She's an orphan. I do have this to say to her. And in chapter 2, verse 20, I noticed that it says, Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. So she was obedient. I'll say that. You know, there's something that no one can take from you, and that is just being submissive to authority and obedient to authority and having a bit of character. So she does have some character. So while the whole outside of it is going so wrong, she in herself is able to have some character. And so I just hope that that's just offering just a little glimmer of light to someone here. And maybe you go to one of the schools around about, and it really is quite licentious, isn't it? What goes on in schools? I mean, what went on in my school when I told my mother that there were people that actually kissed in the hallway? She fainted. I mean, that was just, how could that ever happen? And they weren't married? No. 14-year-olds aren't usually. And really? In the hallway of your school? So the 1980s were pretty bad, weren't they? You're living in a whole lot worse, aren't you? Whole lot worse. And yet she had an obedience, a well-behaved attitude. She was able to have character. character even when the environment is so wrong. And dear sister, dear brother, no one can take away your character. You have to give it away. If you're going to lose and become a bad character, it's going to be your fault. No one can force you. No one can force you to have a bad character. You might get a bad reputation. People make up all sorts of things. Have you ever heard a rumor about yourself? It's quite amusing in some ways. Once your blood pressure goes down, and how dare they say that, and so on. But you hear something and boy, I don't have a very good reputation, do I? But you can have a good character. Do not blame your environment. You can be pure amid an environment that is so impure. You can have a pure character and moral character amid all the others that don't have it. There's something rather interesting here in chapter 2 and verse 15. You'll notice that whenever she had to go in before the king, I'm assuming you know that she was picked up as one of the young girls that had to go before the king, and they went through purification ceremonies for a year, all these young girls, and then they would have a night with the king, and then he would decide later which one would be. It was like a glorified beauty pageant, and then pick up one of them and make them the queen. And each one was offered, like they could take whatever they wanted the night they're going in to spend with the king. And so I'm not really understanding exactly what they would be able to take in. Maybe someone could take in an orchestra. Maybe that would get him in a good mood. Or maybe someone would take in special perfumes or robes. Or what. I don't know. All I do know is that Esther just was content to just be who she was. She was content. Did you get that? She was content to be just who she was as God made her. She didn't require. She just says, I'll just let you, the king's chamberlain, you just give me whatever's necessary and I'll just go on ahead. There was just something about the calm confidence that Esther had that I wish every girl had. To just be satisfied with just who she is in herself. Look, there's no use making up stories. Some of us are far better looking than others. Okay? And I'm not just talking about the men. I mean, some of you women are quite nice looking as well, right? And you can start to compare, which we shouldn't. But some are more beautiful, you say, than others. And it would appear that she was quite beautiful. She was fair and beautiful. But I've got a wee surprise for some of you. Do you know that when some people smile, we forget what they look like? Or if they're very kind, you don't really remember just how beautiful or lack thereof. You just don't. There are characteristics of a woman that shine through, and they're more of a natural, a beautiful, a God-given. Oh, listen, dear sister, what I'm trying to tell you is stop comparing yourself to all the others. Stop on your Instagram accounts, or stop on Facebook, so old, it's only your grandparents that are on it now, isn't it? But they're just stalking you. They're just looking at whatever they're doing on it. And whatever it is that you're comparing yourself with. And I just thought it was rather interesting how a particular supermodel condemned a whole generation of girls. And I'm not even going to tell you what she said. But she condemned them to feeling that they were always too big. And no one could ever just be satisfied with the way they looked. Can I just tell you, dear sister, just put all that aside. Please. Stop comparing yourself. Stop measuring yourself against a yoga instructor that is, when she stands sideways, no one can see her, right? And you're trying to compare yourself with these people that are getting control of your mind.
and trying to make you dissatisfied with the way you are, and trying to turn you and to twist you, and trying to warp you. You are beautiful the way God made you to be. And you are more beautiful when you have the character of Christ. That is true beauty. And by the way, it makes fellas look a lot better looking as well. You be like the Lord Jesus. There's no beauty like what God sees. And the reason some of you older ones might think that I'm just belaboring this point a little bit is just because I don't like the fact that some of our young people are ending up in hospitals. And so, even if it just saves one of you, can I just say again, you're beautiful the way you are. And Esther seemed to just have that satisfaction. I want you to notice she had a proper assessment of herself. In chapter 4, verse 11, she was saying about what she recognized she couldn't do. Mordecai told her to go and to stand before the king and to plead for the lives of the Jews. And she says, well, wait a minute, verse 11. She says, all the king's servants and the people, and that if they come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there's one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. She recognized her limitations. She recognized that she could not control the mind of a king who, in a whim, could just put away a Vashti. It was a man that would fly off the handle. You can read in history about this man. She says, I've got limitations. There's things I can't do. That's not a bad thing to understand. It does make you more dependent upon God, which, as I take it, is where, while God's name is not mentioned, she talks to them about fasting. We are going to fast, and you please fast. There's only one reason why they were going to fast, is so they could pray. And there's only one person to pray to that a Jew could pray to. And that's God. I want you to notice that she not only had a proper assessment of her limitations, but she had a proper assessment of her abilities. She says in verse 16, so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. She knew that she couldn't change the king's mind, but she knew that she had 2 feet on her that could walk her into the presence of the king, and if I perish, I perish. So she can't decide what he's going to do, but she can decide what she's going to do. And she didn't check her brain in at the cloakroom and then suddenly come before the king, as if she was just some sort of beauty pageant participant again and how somehow win him over. She had a plan. She had a plan as to how she was going to invite the king to a banquet and how she was going to invite Haman. And even after day one of the feast that she invites them to, she still doesn't reveal the whole thing. She's dragging this out so that she's getting the king right down to where he's going to be able to listen to her. And so she doesn't just abandon everything and say, well, if I perish, I perish. She still keeps her wits about her. And she appears to be quite an intelligent woman. That's manifest as you go on further. She becomes quite an administrator. And she's able to see people promoted. She's able to get things all in order. She's even signing laws by the end of this. So you can see how when Mordecai said, thou art come to the kingdom, she may have had pluses, but she had minuses. She was a migrant. She was an orphan. She was well behaved with a good character. She had an understanding of just how God made her and her natural beauty. She had a proper assessment of her limitations, but also an understanding of her abilities, what she could do and what she couldn't do. And furthermore, in chapter 2, verse 20, it says there that she didn't tell anyone that she was a Jew. I leave that to the end because this is what defines her as a person. And what defines you as a person, dear believer, is the fact that you are a Christian. That's what defines you. That's what, in this wicked world with all its pomp and ceremonies and substance abuse and the objectifying of people, it's just all of this world. In the middle of that, she's a Jew.
In the middle of this world, you are a Christian. That is what defines you. You are not defined because of your beauty, because of your intelligence, because of this and that. You are defined by being a Christian. And if you get that into your head, that will help you in 2022 to navigate all these different problems. It will help you in 2022 to be able to make right decisions and keep right thinking. I am firstly and foremost Christ's. So then it doesn't matter what others can do unto me. That's what Hebrews says there. He says, "The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me." And so you see, she's got a confidence now in who she is. She's got a confidence in the beauty she has. She's got a confidence in just the way God made her. And now I want to bring you to that little word that brings these two things together. Such a time as this, wicked. Thou art come to the kingdom, you with all of your abilities and limitations and some understanding. So you and this time are linked by four. You, four, now. Did you get that? Thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You say, yeah, well, it's easy for her. She's a queen. She wasn't always a queen. And this history here is just to relate to us what God can do to really to the ultimate extremes. But you have no idea what God can do with you now. When you put yourself into the hands of God, you have no idea what you can do in 2022. You say, I've got limitations. So did she. You don't understand my background and my family, and I've got problems. I've got history. We all do. We all do. We've all got problems. We've all got history. We've all got limitations. And by the way, you see anyone here that's over 40? They've messed up too many times that they're embarrassed to tell you. So what do? Just give up? When you mess up, do you give up? Or do you just have an understanding? Why am I here? Now Mordecai reminds here in chapter 4 verse 14 that God is sovereign and God can use someone else to deliver the people. But he also reminds her that God has her in this very place where she can be used by himself now. I put it this way, God is sovereign, but God is also very specific. And he has specifically got you here in this place in 2022 in your environment. Sometimes we think that if we lived in 1859, when the great revivals were breaking out in Kells and going across a number of the counties, you'd say, that would be a great time to live. Yeah, if you were a preacher, I'm sure it would have been. I'm sure it would have been great to live back then. Everyone wants to be preaching away whenever it's great revivals. But how about preaching away when you have a lot of series of meetings when no one gets saved? Well, you say, that would be different. Sure is, isn't it? It's a whole lot different. So what do? Might as well just go home and hang up your Bible bag and say, that's enough. Enough of that. It's not very effective. Is that what you do? Or what if you get a true understanding? God didn't place me in 1859. God didn't place me in 1950. God put me in 2022 when everything is really bad. Northern Ireland has never been so bad in a long, long time. If I went back far enough, they would have been druids hanging out in the forest and jumping around idols and things, but I'm not going back that far. But I am just going back over the last 100 years or so. This is the worst day to live in, isn't it? You hardly know what you can say. You hardly know what you can say publicly. Everything's getting all mixed up. In fact, you say, I'm getting a bit mixed up myself. God has you, all of you. You didn't ask to be born. You didn't ask to be born. But there is a one in heaven who knows where you are right now. You're the COVID survivor generation, aren't you? You had your lives messed up. You aren't able to see your friends. God knows. And God chose that you would be the generation that would come through COVID. And it sent our grandparents into tailspins, but you were the ones who were able to navigate it. And you still have to navigate it. And the country and the finances, and there's a war over there in Europe, and the prices are going up, and this and that. And if you want to go and try to buy a secondhand car, oh, they're way too expensive, I know. Everything's going wrong. I tell you what you should do. Go home tonight and crawl under your bed and just cry there. Just cry. It's useless. There's no reason to live in 2022, is there? You can't get things right, and that socially everything's mixed up. Everything's going wrong, and everything's this and that, and we can't. You might as well just go home and cry, okay? Just go home and cry. Tie yourself maybe to the bed, and so then you can't get out and do anything whatsoever. Don't bother going to gospel meetings or trying to support any of that either. It doesn't work, right? People aren't getting saved like they used to, you say. And this and that. And nothing's going right. So let's just give up, shall we? Let's just give up. Let's be generation failure. Oh, that'd be grand, wouldn't it? But it wouldn't be God's will. Did you get that? God's will for a life gives meaning to a life. God's will for your life gives meaning to your life. Her life came into tremendous focus when she realized that God had her there for a purpose. Now, as she made her way, could you imagine when she's being dragged off from the one home that she knew and ending up in the king's house? And then the day comes that she's dragged off to this despotic king. And then she's dismissed off to another place. How do you think she felt every one of those days? She would have said, my life is ruined. I'll never be able to marry a nice Daniel and have lots of little Marys and Johnnies and whatever. I'm ruined. I'm linked with a heathen king. And I'm ruined for the rest of my life. Here I am, a ruined, soiled girl. When God brought her through all of those circumstances, and he who works all things together for good brought her right to the very point where she realized, I have a meaning. That's what I would like you to get to tonight. You have a meaning. You have a meaning to your life. God has a will for your life. And I'm not here to tell you that you're going to have it all mapped out. I must confess in my own life, and it's not near as long as some of these people's here, but I can just say this. It's taken some powerful bends at times. I'm even living in a country that I never even thought I'd ever be in. And when half the people of the country tell you that you shouldn't be here either, that's even more interesting, isn't it? Yeah. God has people in certain places at certain times, and he has you. And just grab a hold of that God's will is not a big road map. God's will is a lamp lighting up this step now. And if you can get a grasp of that I am right in the center of God's will. Now, she could have just said, no, I won't do it. Instead, she commits herself to God. And I know it's a bit fatalistic. She says, if I perish, I perish. You see, she could have had a whole lot better faith. She could have stepped forward and said, I trust in the living God with all my heart. Well, quite frankly, I've made some of these similar decisions myself, which were hardly characterized by a lot of faith. It was more like a bumble and a fumble. But with that one hand grasping God and crying for him to reveal his will, you take a faltering step. And God has you in the center of his will, and he might bring someone. He might put you through an entire university course. And you think, what was all that about? Well, it was because of the person you sat beside. God had intended. Can I tell you this? I was quite amazed one day. I was on a bus. And this young Jewess came and sat down beside me. And she looks at me, and I, you know how it is, you're a bit, you're jammed up against the window and you can't do anything. And I said, she looks at me and she goes, "Elton?" Oh. So I said, yeah. She says, "Do you remember me?" I said, "Well, I didn't, but anyway, it's okay." I said, "Oh, yeah, you." She says, "I found Christ." She says, "I found Christ." I said, you know that I'm a Christian?" She says, "No, you're a Christian. Why do you think I'm telling you? You sat beside me. Remember those 2 years of Hebrew that you took?" Which were agony, I can assure you. She says, "Don't you remember you sat beside me?" I said, "Oh, yes, I do." She says, "Don't you remember telling me about Christ?" "I don't remember." She says, "The girl on the other side of me was a bigger help. She told me about Christ." She says, "I'm a Christian." I've never seen her again. She got off at the next stop. And I thought to myself, isn't that like God? Just puts you side by side with someone for a couple of years, putting yourself through agony for no reason. No, I cannot speak Hebrew, and I'm not that good at reading it. And in fact, I've forgotten everything, okay? So don't ask me another thing. But to think that a Jewess will meet me in heaven, I don't know why God's putting you through the various things, but if you can set out every day of your life knowing that the will of God gives a meaning to your life, it'll help you to get through some of the hard parts. It'll help you in everything to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God knows the reason. Let me say it this way. God knows when you're living. He knows the when. It wasn't back in the days of Pentecost. Wasn't back in the great revivals. It's now. The will of God is that you live now. You, today, are in the center of God's will. Now. God knows when you're living, but he also knows who you are as a person. He formed you in the womb. And when you trusted Christ, he put you into the body of Christ, and he gave you a role in that body that only you can fill. That's how much you matter to God. Christ died for you. The Holy Spirit gifts you. And God, day by day, gives the resources so that you're able to fulfill his will. And you thought you didn't matter? You thought your life didn't have meaning? Meaning. It's brimful of meaning. For such a time as this, God knows when you're living. He knows who you are as a person. And he has a reason why you're here. He has a reason why. Even if you don't know it. In fact, Mordecai said, "Who knoweth? Who knoweth? Whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." You may not know, but do you need to know? When I was bringing up the boys, did they need to know everything that I was training them for and why? Did they need to know? Do you need to know? Do you have to demand of God the reason why? I think we should just suffice ourselves with this. There is a reason why. And so as you step out in your life, and as some of you younger ones with life, should the Lord tarry, you've got some battles to fight. You've got some character to build. But really the one lesson that I get from Esther is that there is a reason why. For all of you, a reason why. Now you go out and prove that. Prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove it step by step. Live it with a character like the Lord Jesus. Be beautiful in who you are yourself Stop comparing yourself to the world. That's not the standard. The standard is Christ. And as you step out in your relationships, or lack thereof, in your riches or poverty, in your joys or sorrows, regardless, there's a reason why. And that makes me love God. For He has the reason why. Let us pray.